Wow, that was incredible. Outstanding. Thank you so much for the way you sang so well this morning. If you're visiting with us, as has already been mentioned, we want to thank you, those of you who are visiting with us, for being with us this morning. And we hope that you have been uplifted so far with the songs that we have sang and the moments that we've spent around the Lord's table. Before I get in our message this morning, let me share with you some housekeeping things as a congregation. Number one, as we had our pie auction last night in support of Ivydale, which is our youth camp that we have up in Idaho City, and that went really well last night, and Clint and Jared and Brock, they were pretty good at squeezing as much money out of those there as possible. Russ Angel did a great job with the prime rib, and that was a great dinner. Our teenagers, they're the ones who served all the people that were there, and they did a great job. The Aftinki girls, they made all the rolls with their own recipe, and those things were really good. So thank you, ladies, for that. That was really great. As an effort, I think, all together, I think we raised like $22,000 for the camp up there, and so thank you all for those of you who participated and contributed to that effort. That's a really great thing. The second thing that I want to make you aware of is, as our congregation is seeing somewhat of a surge of growth lately, several things happen that kind of constrict us a little bit, and that is seating space and parking space. So I'm not fussing at you. I'm just trying to get you to understand that, you know, we want to make sure that our visitors have places to sit. And so if you're a member here, I would encourage you to start sitting more closer to the front, maybe squeeze to the middle. Don't take up geography on the outside of the pews where people have to climb over you, so that our visitors can come in and find a place easy to sit. Secondly is parking space. We have our developed gravel parking lot that's to the south of the building here. And so if you are able, if you can park out there, at least some of you can park out there, that allows the pavement to be vacant. And so our visitors can come in and find a place easy to park on the pavement without having to search around for a place to put their cars, so they can come in here. And so those are just a couple of things for me to, for you to think about, that would enable us to grow and to allow our visitors to be comfortable when they come and visit with us and attend with us. The last piece is just another little housekeeping thing, and that is our teaching workshop is going to be December the 1st through the 3rd. December, it's a Friday night, begins at 6:30, goes to 8 o'clock, and then Saturday morning starts at 9 o'clock and goes to, I think, 3 o'clock in the afternoon with some breaks and lunch in between. And so let me encourage you to think about coming to this teacher's workshop. If you are a teacher or have been a teacher or thinking about wanting to become a teacher, this would certainly help equip you for that. Bob Turner, he is a great student of just leadership itself, and of course that of helping teachers to teach. And so he's going to share with us some ways to teach that goes beyond just the lecture dynamic. And so let me encourage you, if you're at all thinking about being a teacher, or that you come to that workshop. I think it's going to be really good for us. Okay, so let's get into the lesson. Let's start with a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, everlasting Father, we are thankful for how generous you are to us and how you bless our lives with so much abundance. We're thankful, Father, that you are the healer of broken hearts and that you has promised always to be with us. Father, this morning as I share this message with these people, I pray, Father, that you'd help me to be articulate and that I'd be clear about what I'm trying to share with them from your word. I pray, Father, for those who are going to be listening, that you'd open their minds, Father, so that they might be able to understand. I pray that you'd open their hearts so they might be able to perceive the things that are there, Father, and that you just open their life, Father, to your life-changing word, and that they might be able to apply it to their lives in ways that would truly make their lives abundant. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So let me ask you this question. How many of you like the name your parents gave you? Raise your hand. How many of you like your names? So some of you are kind of like, I don't know how much I like it. Well, I was named after my father, which was Richard, and my grandfather, his name was Clint James, and so they named me after these two men, Richard James, and for a lot of the years of my life, they called me Jimmy, okay? because they couldn't call me Richard because that's my dad's name. They didn't call me James because that's my granddad's name. And so they said, well, you're going to be Jimmy then. So I was Jimmy for a lot of years. At school, they knew me as Richard. My buddies, they knew me as Jimmy. Lori, she knew me as Richard Jimmy. She wasn't quite sure who these guys were that were in school when we were going together. But anyway, I was called Richard James. And so I personally like my name. Some of you have other names, like Clint is Lyle Clint. Does he not even look like a Lyle? Even more so that I don't look like a Jimmy these days. But anyway, or is Lyle Clint, now that was his name. Or maybe Corky Mulkey was Carlita. And so you can just, I mean, when you think of Corky, I mean, do you think of her as a Carlita? Well, probably not. We think of more, she's like a Corky person. She's not a Carlita person. And so, you know, so when it comes to our names, you know, names are personal, and sometimes we like our names, and some people are not crazy about their names. And so I got to thinking about names, and I got thinking about, well, what are the most popular baby names in 2023? And I was absolutely shocked. I was absolutely surprised that Maeve was one of the number one names, and that Ella came in there somehow. Number one names, and or Peyton, you know, Katie Pearson's little girl, you know, and so here are some names, Jensen Reed, and then last year the favorite names were Connor and Colton and Nash. Can you believe that? They were not the most popular names. In fact, some of these names I'd never even heard of before, I think, but to their parents and to their grandparents, well, those are the most popular names. If you were to get into the list of the most popular names from 1 to 100, you can see these names that are up behind me. They were the number one names for 2023, and guess what name didn't even make it into the top 100? Richard. Richard was not there. Didn't even make it into the top 100. Even though we have like five Richards in this congregation, it did not make it into top 500. And I tell you another name that didn't make it into the top 500, and that's Jesus. Jesus did not make it into the top 500 names in America. We pronounce it Jesus. Didn't make it in the top 100. In fact, in America, it's ranked 148. And since 1880, almost 200 years, the name Jesus in America has only been used 237,895 times. However, if you get into the more Latin American countries where they pronounce the name Jesus as Jesus, well, now they use it a lot more. For instance, Mexico, that name ranks like number 13. And in Spain, it ranks like number, 48. So it's popular names in those places, but in America, not so much. In fact, in Jesus' day, the name was a fairly common name. I mean, it was a well-used kind of name. It's not pronounced the way we do in America. In fact, in the English language, the name Jesus, or the name that we use, did not exist in Hebrew or in Aramaic. It was the word Yeshua. That's how they pronounce it. And if you think about this name Yeshua, and think about an Old Testament character, who does that sound like to you? Joshua. So Joshua, or Jesus, or Yeshua, was a well-known name. It was a very common name. It meant the Lord is salvation. That's what the word means. That's what the name itself meant. And so Jesus was a very common name. But what is it that separated Jesus from all the other names in his day? Well, the answer to that is that the name that, you know, really separates Jesus from all the other Jesus or Yeshuas would be a descriptive title that was given to Jesus and him alone, and to a large degree, it tells you who he is and what he came to do. You remember back over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, that Jesus was, he came to Caesarea Philippi, it's the northern part of Israel today, and he's up there and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they gave him a number of names. Well, some say you're maybe John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And you remember what Peter said? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that upon this rock I will build my church, okay, upon this great confession. But I want you to notice what he said. He says that you are the Christ. The word name or Christ is not really his last name. It's not his first name. Sometimes in the scriptures it talks about Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, but that's not his last name. It probably is not even a proper name itself. It is a descriptive title that identifies who Jesus is. So when you look in the scriptures and you run across the name Christ, which you oftentimes do, that comes from the Greek word Christos, which we use in our English translation as Christ, and it is a translation of another Hebrew word that is pronounced Messiah. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he could have easily said, and probably did, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's a descriptive title that says something incredible about him. This word Messiah is a word that means anointed, or one who is chosen. Anointed and chosen above all other things. Now, whenever the Jews talked about the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send to them, they always would say, the Messiah. That's how they talked about the Messiah. The Greeks would use the word Christos. We today would use the word Christ. And so they would talk about the Messiah, the one who is to come. And so Jesus has this title, this descriptive title that is given to him, Jesus, different from all the other baby boy Jesus in his part of the country at that time that was very common. He is the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Christ. Now, before I get into kind of breaking this down for you, what we've been trying to do is come to know Jesus better, right? And so a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that Jesus is the life source. We looked at John 1 and verse 4, where it says, in him, speaking of Jesus, was life, and life was the light of men. And so I said to you that Jesus is the source of two things. Number one, he's the source of physical life. I won't preach that over again, but he's the creator of all things, including your life, and he's the source of spiritual life. He came for a purpose. He came for a reason, and that purpose was to save us from our sins. Well, if you think about how John concludes his book or begins to conclude his book, he says something about him. There he says, but there's many other things that Jesus do that are not written in this book, but these have been written. He's talking about the seven signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John. These have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name. You see that word again, life? He is the source of physical life. He is the source of spiritual life. He is the source of eternal life. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah who came in this world in order to give that to us. Now, in our journey to know more about Jesus, to know him in a more intimate kind of way, one of the things that we need to know about him is that to know Jesus is to know him as the Messiah. So obviously, that's what I'm talking about this morning, right? That's what I want us to know about Jesus, is that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, and what those implications are for us who are followers of his. So when we talk about Jesus, the Messiah, we know that he is the one who is anointed. We know that he is the one who is chosen. If you were to go back into the Old Testament and you were to look up this word anointed or chosen ones, there are three types of people who were anointed. There were, of course, the prophets. For instance, in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, God tells Elijah to go and to anoint Elisha. He is going to follow after. He's going to be the next prophet that is going to be preeminent. Okay, so you're to go and you are to anoint Elisha and set him apart as chosen. Priests were anointed. If you went to Exodus, the 20th chapter, and following on, you'll see that the priests, where Moses was to anoint the priest, to set them aside, especially the high priest. And so you have Aaron and his sons who are going to be anointed or chosen to represent the people before God. And of course, kings were anointed, and you can think of 1 Samuel as Samuel, the prophet. He anoints Saul. And then later, when that kingdom is stripped away from Saul, he anoints David as God's chosen one or God's anointed one. And even when David had a chance to take out Saul, who was pursuing him unjustly, could have killed him, David said, how can I do that to God's anointed, God's chosen? That's not for me to do. That's for God to take care of some other way beyond me. But he was anointed. Okay, so what am I saying to you? What I'm saying to you is that Jesus stands out from all other human beings in that he was all three. He was anointed or chosen as a prophet, as a priest, the high priest, and of course, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he uniquely stands out among all other human beings in that he was anointed as all three of these things. He is the one and only Messiah, the one and only Christ. There are no other Messiahs. There are not other Christ. There may have been many priests, many prophets, many kings, but there's only one Messiah, one chosen and anointed one of God. Now, here's the question you might be thinking to yourself. Okay, so when did he become anointed? When was he the chosen? Well, if you go to Jesus' baptism in Matthew, the third chapter, Matthew, the third chapter, verses 13 through 17, there Jesus comes to John the Baptist, who's at the Jordan. He's baptizing people, and he says, I wish to be baptized by you. John has a problem with that. He says, you ought to be baptized by me, not the other way around. He says, no, let's do this to fulfill God's will. And so John baptizes him in the Jordan, and when he comes up out of the water, John says the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes and lights upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven, God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus is chosen. He is anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit coming upon him after his baptism. He begins his mission then as the Christ, as the Messiah. So when Jesus asked this question of his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, saying, who do people say that I am? Peter's able to put things together, and he says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was pleased with that great confession. In fact, we call it the great confession. Even Andrew, who was the brother of Peter, he's also a disciple of John the Baptist. And when he meets Jesus, he recognizes him as being unique and different from anyone else. And it says that he runs to his brother Simon and he tells him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. That's the message he gives to his brother, who was a fisherman. Andrew runs to him, we have found him. We have found the Messiah. Now, when you think about that idea of finding the Messiah, that doesn't go down well or didn't go down well with everyone. For instance, the Jewish people at large, they misunderstood what the Messiah's mission was all about. They saw him differently. And you can understand why. Listen, there are like over 300, some say up to, I think I read one where somewhere it's like 332 messianic passages. Some say it can go all the way up to 400 messianic passages. Messianic passage means thoughts or ideas that fit with the identification of the Messiah, okay? And so the Jews, when they looked for the Messiah, they saw passages like Isaiah 42 and verse 1 that says, look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations, or judgment to the nations is actually what is being driven at here. Look at Isaiah 61 now. This is the one that was read to us earlier, just a little bit ago, by Owen. Listen to what it says. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and an opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. They saw Jesus in a different kind of way. Jesus, when he comes to his hometown, Nazareth, it says, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue and he walked in and they invite him to read. He's this new rabbi on the block that is popular. They invite him to read and he takes the scroll, Isaiah 61, and he reads from it. And he reads verbatim what I just read to you just a few moments ago. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them, rolling the scriptures back up, he says to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What is he saying? He's saying, I, the Messiah, have come on the scene. And they understand what he's saying. They get it. At first they rejoice, and then they begin to think of the implications of his claim, that I am the one that you guys have been looking for a lot of years, for over 600 years since Isaiah. You've been looking for a Messiah. Here I am. Today it's been fulfilled, but it did not fit the picture that they had of Jesus being the Messiah. To them, when they thought of a Messiah, they believed that the Messiah would deliver them from their oppressors. And in that day, it had to do with the Romans. That he was going to conquer the Romans, that he was going to raise up an army, that he was going to be such a charismatic person that he would gather them as a nation and they would be able to cast off. And so instead of being those who are ruled, they would become the rulers. They're looking for the days of Solomon when the kingdom was in its zenith in terms of size and power. That's what they were looking for. They didn't see Jesus the way maybe we see him. And as a result of that, few of them were prepared to accept Jesus as the promised Messiah. And the reason is because he didn't fit the ideas that they had about what the Messiah was about. But Jesus didn't come to do that. Jesus came to not establish a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom that would involve all mankind, all nations, you and me, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our race, regardless of our gender, regardless of our social status, regardless of our education, regardless of any of those things that oftentimes divide man, Jesus came to bring us all together as one. And so his kingdom was to be a spiritual one. And he came in order that he might save us from sin and from Satan. But that's not how they saw him. Well, a lot of them really struggled with Jesus as the Messiah. By the way, they still do today. Even today, the nation of Israel does not accept Jesus as the Messiah. I know there are some that do. But the vast, vast majority do not. They still look for the Messiah. I've talked with them myself and asked them, so what is this Messiah going to be like? And they're saying, well, we're not really sure. Not exactly sure how this is going to go about or how this is going to happen. But some did. Some of those who listened to Jesus and the message that was preached by those who were followers of him, they were able to see below the surface to who Jesus really was. And they recognized him as the Messiah. And as a result of that, they go out and they begin to preach the word of God to the people. And so in John 20 and verse 31, you know, just to remind you, it says, but these have been written that you might believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. That he was the one who was promised that would come, and he came into our world, and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name, the abundant life, eternal life, life to its highest value, if you will, speak in terms of quality. That's what he came to do. The Gospels, over and over again, speak about Jesus being the Messiah. The Messiah that came as the anointed one to save people from their sins. If you're a fast writer, you can write those down. But, I mean, it's over and over again, he's spoken of as being the Messiah. Even Peter, when he's preaching to the Sanhedrin, when he's before this large body of people at the temple, after they had healed a lame man, Peter takes advantage and says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of these things which he did. So notice how he introduces Jesus, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. What is Peter saying to him? He's saying to these Jewish people around the temple there, he's saying to them, he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. God anointed him as the Messiah. And even Jesus himself said he was the Messiah over in John, the fourth chapter. When, remember, he's having a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and he's talking to her about a lot of things. And she says to him, I know that when the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus claims Messiahship. He claims to be the Messiah, the Christ. In fact, she says, he will tell us all things. Guess what Jesus told her? He told her how many husbands she had had. And that the one that she is with now, that she is not, she's just living with him. That he's not her husband. And that blows her away, because that's what the Messiah did. Because he'll tell us all things. And so he just did that. And so she was convinced that he was Messiah. And remember, she runs back to Sychar, a Samaritan city. And she tells them all these things about Jesus, saying to them, I found the Messiah. I found the Christ. And the people were going out to learn more about that. Acts 2 and verse 36. Remember when Peter on the day of Pentecost is preaching the first gospel sermon. And he says to them, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. So he adds another element to what the Messiah was about. And what the Messiah was about was that he came to be Lord. So Jesus is, you know, Jesus, whose name means, you know, salvation, is also Lord, and he's also the Messiah. So what does that mean to us today? What does it mean to you to think of Jesus being the Lord of all things? What is he in terms of your relationship with him when it comes down to him being Lord? What I'm saying to you is, how do you see Jesus? What does he look like to you? Well, Kevin Young, in a blog that is called The Restless and Reform, he writes a number of things down of how people look at Jesus. And oftentimes, the way people look at Jesus is a reflection of their mood, or a reflection of their culture, or a reflection of what they desire him to be. And I found these to be somewhat interesting, especially when you think of it in light of how he concludes these. But let's look at one of them. One of them is there is the conservative Jesus, who is against tax increases and activist judges for family values and firearms. That's the conservative Jesus. There is the liberal Jesus, who is against Wall Street and Walmart and for reducing our carbon footprint and for printing more money. You're laughing, but there are people that believe that stuff. There's the therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be hard on ourselves. Therapist Jesus. There is the open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone, everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as they are. The open-minded. There is the martyr Jesus. A good man who died a cruel death so that we can feel sorry for him. There's a Gentile Jesus who was meek and mild with flowing hair and walks around barefoot. There's the hippie Jesus who tells everyone to give peace a chance and helps us remember that all you need is love. There's a revolutionary Jesus who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, to stick it to the man, and to blame things on the system. There's the guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. There's the good example Jesus, who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. And then DeYoung says, and then there is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So what he's saying as the blog is, you know, it took a while to write that thing down. It's humorous, but it does talk a lot about the mindset that a lot of people have about Jesus. I don't know if you're one of those people, but at the end of the day, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's not a reflection of the current mood or the projection of our own desires. He is one who stands out. He is the Messiah. He is our Lord and God. He is the Father's Son. He's the Savior of the world and substitute for our sins. He's more loving, more holy, more wonderfully terrifying than we have ever thought possible. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is not all love. He's also justice. So when you think about Jesus as being Lord, I automatically thought of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I think someone here a while back may have shared that section of Scripture with us. But in that section of Scripture, you remember it starts off by saying, you know, that have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he says these words, therefore God hath highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth, and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you see that? It says, every knee shall bow. And every tongue is going to make that great confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is the chosen one. That Jesus Christ is God's anointed. That's who Jesus is. What does that mean? Well, if Jesus is Lord of your life, it means that I intend to do things his way. That I have died to myself. That's what Galatians 2 and verse 20 says. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. The old man Richard's gone. The new man Richard is here with Christ living in me. I intend to do things his way, that he is going to be my Lord. It means that you've surrendered your life to him, that you intend to seek ways to serve him, that you'll walk about him because or talk about him because you love him, that you will avoid embarrassing him with your words or your actions or your attitudes. It means that you'll try to love others and including your enemies, to love all people. That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. So Jesus as the Messiah was chosen to ransom us from our sins. And that's what Matthew 20 and verse 28 says. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. That is, he's going to purchase us back. What was the cost? It's going to be his blood on the cross in order that we might come back into a relationship. Jesus was chosen as Messiah to do that for each and every one of us. Jesus the Messiah came to give us rest from the burden of life that we find ourselves oftentimes in the midst of. In Matthew 11 chapter, in verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, ye who are weak and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and holy in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He gives us rest and peace from the things that seem to be such huge obstacles, and it seems to be so difficult and struggling. He promises to give that to us, a peace that I think Art prayed, a peace that only God can give to us. Jesus the Messiah came to give us the abundant life. I won't preach that sermon to you all over again, but John 10 and verse 10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, to have it to the full, that it's overflowing with all the qualities of a good life. And finally, Jesus, the Messiah, came that we might have life. Not only the abundant life now, but life beyond this life that gives us hope to endure what we're going through and gives us hope to move forward and to press onward because we know that there's something good that is awaiting us. He is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. There was a nurse that was working in the children's ward. And she would make her rounds, and of course the little children are in there are really sick. And so she'd go around and she would check their hearts. And sometimes she would take the stethoscope and she would put the buds into their ears. And she would take the little disc and hold it over their hearts so they could hear that tap, tap, tap that's going on there. And she said that she was always amazed at some of the things that they would say, and and how when they started hearing their own hearts, their eyes would really brighten up, and they were amazed at what they were hearing. She said there was one little boy named David that really struck her, what he had to say. And so she went up to David, and she put the stethoscope into his little ears and took the disc and placed it over his heart. And when he heard the sound, this tap, 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 she said that his eyes kind of furled together, you know, right together. And he had this quizzical look on his face. And so the nurse asked him, she goes, "David, what are you hearing?" And David thought for a little bit about it, and then he got this wondrous smile on his face, and he says, "Is that Jesus knocking?" I thought of a passage of Scripture that goes along with that out of Revelation 3 and verse 20. There Jesus said these words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens that door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him," or "I will eat with him." What is he saying? He's saying, you know, that he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. He doesn't want to be a religious character. He doesn't want to be just Jesus sitting on the pages of the Bible. He wants to have a close and intimate relationship with us. And so he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's what he's doing this morning. For some of you, standing at the door knocking means to open it to him for the very first time, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because of your belief, you're willing to make that great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, your Lord. Repenting of your sins, you decide, "I'm not going to go this way in my life. I'm going to try to go this way, the way Jesus would have me to go." Then, of course, to be born again, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, where the old man passes away and the new man comes. Maybe that's the door that's being knocked on this morning and you need to answer it. For the rest of us, maybe that door is that Jesus is knocking and he's asking to have a closer relationship with us, that maybe we have got distracted by all the things that happen in life. And so maybe that's our opportunity to open the door to Jesus, to know him more intimately and better. So Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart today. If he is, won't you let him in? Won't you let him in? While together we stand and sing.